Be turning, if you will, to the 23rd division of the book of Psalms. Psalms is one, as we study, is not chapters, but divisions. As we study this division on this week, I know all of us in here are so very familiar with it, but don't allow familiarity to cause you not to dig deep and to learn something about this Psalms on this morning. This 23rd division of the book of Psalms, 6 verses, 118 words. I declare unto you this morning, this is the most famous piece of literature known to man. This 23rd division of the book of Psalms. This particular Psalms is probably known, this paragraph is probably known more than any other narrative in all of the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. This 23rd division of the book of Psalms. This Psalms have learned to recite even when we was children. This 23rd division of the book of Psalms. This particular Psalms has been read and has been taught throughout all of our lives. It is more practicable and more applicable than any section of scripture perhaps we've used in all of our Christian lives. This 23rd division of the book of Psalms. This particular Psalms I can remember even in my own personal life. Before we would go to bed as children, we would sit on mama's and grandmama's knee. They would always read to us these 6 verses, these 118 words, the 23rd division of the book of Psalms. Even in my own ministry, when I visit sick and shut in, visit the hospitals and nursing homes, I would ask, if there's a passage of scripture that I perhaps can read to you to bring just a little bit more inner tranquility, to strengthen your faith, to lift out your hope, to have a more deeper and a more abiding peace. Is there any passage of scripture that I can read to you? More often than not, I'm told to read to me the 23rd division of the book of Psalms. This Psalms has been taught in kindergarten, head starts, and daycare centers. But this Psalms has always been read on the battlefields during wartime. This 23rd division of the book of Psalms. Even at weddings, even at funerals, more often than not, you'll hear some preacher litigate this 23rd division of the book of Psalms. This Psalms has been taught to little children, and they understood it. But this Psalms has always baffled scholars as well. This 23rd division of the book of Psalms. You see, it's shallow enough for a little one to wade in, but neighbor, it's deep enough for an elephant to swim in. This 23rd division of the book of Psalms. The main thing that this Psalms teaches us this morning, if I don't make it to heaven, it's nobody's fault but my own. This 23rd division of the book of Psalms. If I had the blackboard of the tablets of your mind this morning, I would show you in verse number 1 where that psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. When we think about Palestinian shepherds during that time, shepherds would lead the sheep and not follow the sheep. In the very front door of this Psalms, verse number 1, I got to help out in front of me. The Lord is my shepherd. So if I don't make it to heaven, it's nobody's fault but my own. But notice verse number 6. Verse 6 says, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now notice, all the days of my life. Now I have his goodness and I have his mercy behind me. But notice verse number 4. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now I have his rod and I have his staff. Rod, staff, one element was used. Certainly we'll talk about that this week. But it was also used for the shepherd to lean on. When we think about this word comfort, we're talking about something that comes alongside of us to aid us in our distress when we're going through the reverses of life. Now, brothers and sisters, all that help out front, the Lord, verse 1, all that help behind, his goodness and his mercy, all that help on the side, his rod and his staff. If we don't make it to heaven, it is nobody's fault but our own. Now, let me, by way of introduction, and of course you have the flyers that show us what we're going to do on this week. You think about this, and certainly not in schools today, but when I was in school, even in our literature books, you would find the 23rd division of the book of Psalms. One of the most important first assignments that I had in school. Not today in this day and age. We had to learn to recite this 23rd division of the book of Psalms. On this morning, we want to look at verse number 1. Verse number 1. And we'll see that verse number 1, and we'll tag it, the secret to a life of satisfaction. Or satisfaction for the thirsty soul. In verse number 1, this particular Psalms, in all 6 verses, brothers and sisters, it meets every need known to man. In verse number 1, the Lord meets all of our needs. I wonder why. Look at the last part of the verse. Because we cease to want when the Lord becomes our shepherd. Notice verse number 2. In verse number 2, we're going to talk about how to handle stress at the worship hour. And in verse 2, the Lord meets our social needs. That is, our recreational, our relaxational, and our refreshing needs. I wonder why. Because we'll show you, he makes us lie down in pastures that are green. And then he leads us beside waters that are still. And we'll give you a managerial plan of how to handle stress. At this evening worship, we're going to look at how the Lord meets every spiritual need. I wonder why. Because verse 3 says, he restores my soul. So he meets my spiritual needs, but also look at the verse. He meets my directional needs as well. The verse tells me why. Because he leads me in paths that are right. And then on tomorrow night, the Lord's willing, I'll show you using verse 4. And we're going to tag that text. I'm going to show you how to be happy. How to be tickled to death to die. You know why? Because the Lord meets our emotional needs. Because even though a yea, though, those words of factuality, I got to walk through the valley, not sit, not stay, but walk through, not stay in, but through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I wonder why, David. Because thou art with me. So in verse 4, we'll show you on tomorrow night, the Lord meets our emotional needs. And then verse 5, the Lord meets our spiritual needs, and we'll look at his omnibenevolence and his all-wise providence. Because he prepares a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. And then finally, on Wednesday night, I'll show you that the Lord meets our eternal needs. You know why, friend? Because the first word in that verse, it says surely. And if you can't get to verse 6 and say surely, his goodness and his mercy follow me. How long, David? All the days of my life. And then you can go on home and live with God eternally. The Lord meets our eternal needs. Now at the present hour for this discussion, we want to talk about satisfaction for a thirsty soul. Or a secret to a life of satisfaction. Let me ask this question to you. How many of us are sitting here this very morning that are truly satisfied? Well, if I had more money, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10 says, he that is happy with silver is not satisfied with silver. Money just will not do it. But verse 1 will. There is no thing or no one or no created thing that can take care of the longings of a man's soul but God Almighty. No man, no woman, no husband, no wife, no children, no grandchildren, no jobs, no sports team, nobody but God Almighty. He is the only one that can satisfy the deep longings for the soul. Now, for those of you perhaps may be interested in taking notes, in order to have a secret to a life of satisfaction, or satisfaction for a thirsty soul, observation number one, you're going to have to know the Lord as the glorious sovereign. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, first two words, the Lord. Stop right there. You don't need to concentrate on anything else. In order for you and I to have a secret, of this secret to a life of satisfaction, you're going to have to know the Lord as the glorious sovereign. It's interesting to observe that David says the Lord must be in control. We must know the glorious sovereign. And David said, the Lord. You ever check that name out? The Lord. Y-H-W-H. Well, who is he? He is certainly not a verb. That's the tetragrammaton. The Lord, Yahweh, he is the self-existing God. You remember Exodus 3, when God commissioned Moses, go down there to Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. It used to baffle me, because Moses asked a question. He said, Lord, who should I tell Pharaoh that sent me? You know what God told him? In all uppercase, tell him, I am. Well, if he's not a verb, and if he's not an incomplete sentence, who is he? He's the Tetragrammaton. Yahweh. Jehovah. Out of all of the names that God has, out of all of the names that the Jews had for God, I am is his most personal name. Now you write this on the tablets of your mind. I am /, and you fill in the blank. Whatever you want God to be for you, just fill in the blank. That's what David means. He says, the Lord Yahweh. You know, this name was so sacred until this name was only used once a year. Yahweh. It was only used on one day of the year. Yahweh. It was only used by one man one day of the year. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the Most High Priest would go in to the Holy of Holies. He offered the blood sacrifice for himself first, for his family second, and then for all of Israel. This is God's most holy name. And in order for you and in order for me to have a life of satisfaction, we got to know God as the glorious sovereign. When a Jewish scribe was writing, you know what he do when he come to this name? Yahweh. He would lay down his pen. He would also take off his clothes. He would take a shower. He would put on some new clothes. He would get a new pen. And then he would write Yahweh. And then he would lay down that pen. He would break that pen. And he would take another shower. He would take those old clothes and put them back on. And then he would pick up that old pen. And then he would continue his writing. Yahweh. We got to know the Lord as a glorious sovereign. The true and the living God instead of a dead Muhammad. Instead of some idol. Yahweh, I'm talking about the glorious sovereign, the Lord. And if we can't say the Lord, if we can't say the Lord is, if we can't say the Lord is, if we can't say the Lord is my, if we can't say the Lord is my shepherd, we will never have satisfaction for a thirsty soul. When David wrote this Psalms, the Egyptian had over 2,000 idol gods. David is saying, I'm not talking about any of those dead gods. I'm talking about Yahweh. When David penned this Psalms, the Canaanites, they had a god for every day of their calendar year, 360. David said, I'm not talking about any of those dead gods. When David said the Lord, I'm talking about Yahweh. When David penned this Psalms up, the Philistines, Dagon, that was the god of half man, half fish. David was not talking about that false god. He was talking about Yahweh. The Assyrians, they was worshiping Nisroch. David was not talking about the Assyrians' false god. He was talking about Yahweh. When David penned in this pen, the Zidonians, and Baal was in Baal worship. But David was not talking about false god Baal. He's talking about Yahweh. When David penned this son, the Ammonites was worshiping the false god of Molech and Milcon. But David was not talking about Milcon or Molech. He was talking about Yahweh. When David penned this psalm, the Moabites was worshiping Chemosh. But David was not talking about Chemosh, neighbor. David was talking about Yahweh. When David penned this son, the Babylonians was worshiping Merodach and Nebo. But David was not talking about Merodach or Nebo. He was talking about Yahweh. In order for you and I to have the secret to a life of satisfaction, a satisfaction for the thirsty soul, we got to come to know the Lord and His glorious sovereign. David said, the God that is above all gods, that's my shepherd. David says, the one that rules and super rules, that's my shepherd. Yahweh, Jehovah. We got to know the Lord as the glorious sovereign. Now let's quickly move from His sovereignty to His ministry. Let's quickly move from and learn His occupation, His identity, from His identity to His occupation. Let's move from His majesty to His ministry, from His sovereignty to His shepherding. Because whatever the shepherd is to the sheep, neighbor, that's what the Lord is to me. You see, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. You see, the Old Testament enfolds Him. But the New Testament, neighbor, it unfolds Him. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to John chapter 10. Stick a pen right there in Psalm 23. We're not leaving that for the next 4 or 5 days. When Jehovah, when we say Jehovah, we are speaking of His deity. We're speaking of Him as God, co-eternal, co-existent with God the Father. When we say Jehovah or the Lord in the New Testament, when we say Jehovah of the Old Testament, you notice it has all uppercase letters, every one of them. When it's lowercase, all lowercase letters, as in 1 Peter 5 or 1 Peter 3, where Abraham said Sarah called him Lord, is always talking about some man, in all lowercase. When the L is uppercase and all the rest is lowercase, it's talking about King Jesus the Christ. We got to know His identity. But notice When we say shepherd, we speak of his humanity. In John 10 and verse 11, here the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he unlocks the mystery of the 23rd division of the book of Psalms. When he stepped out in history and he said these words, I am the good shepherd. You know the shepherd, uppercase. I'm getting ready to tell you who David was writing about, whom David was referring to in the 23rd division of the book of Psalms. When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. In Jesus, we have and we see his divinity. But in Jesus also, we have his humanity. In Jesus, you have God. But in Jesus, you also got a man. In Jesus, you have the ability of God. But in Jesus, you have the understanding of a man. In Jesus, you have a king. But in Jesus, neighbor, you got a shepherd. In Jesus, you have sovereignty. But in Jesus, you got his sympathy. In Jesus, you have the ability of God, but in Jesus, you have the sympathy of a shepherd. In Jesus, you have God the Son in heaven, but in Jesus, you have a man right down here on earth. Three times in Scripture, we see Jesus is depicted as a shepherd. Now remember, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. Notice carefully in John 10 and verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Notice the reading. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Giveth his life. Now a shepherd, because of his protection of his sheep, may very well lose his life in defending his sheep. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about giving his life. We can understand how a man will give his life for his animals. Explain to me, how does a holy God die for sin for man? Explain that one to me. He gave his life. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13, quickly. Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, notice with me, verse number 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Here's the phrase we want. That great shepherd of the sheep. That great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now watch it, please. Preliminary to his analysis. In John 10 and verse 11, Jesus died the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13 and verse 20, he rose the great shepherd. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foe. He arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lived forever. Death he overcame. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Neighbor, when Jesus Christ died, he died paying the penalty of sin. But when he rose up from the dead, maybe he rose up conquering the power of sin. But beloved, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. Jesus not only is a good shepherd, he's not only is the great shepherd, but also turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Look at verse number 4. Notice it with me, please. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. As the good shepherd, Jesus laid down his life. He gave his life. As the great shepherd, he got up from the dead. And as the chief shepherd, he's coming back for his reward. You got to know the Lord as the glorious sovereign, number one. Then secondly, you got to know him as the gentle shepherd. Then finally, back to that Psalms 23. I want to show you the generous, the gracious, the all-sufficiency of the shepherd. The Lord, we looked at that. Here's my shepherd. Touched on that a little bit. Now we want this last phrase. I shall not want. Satisfaction for a thirsty soul. I shall not want. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Neighbor, the secret to a life of satisfaction. A satisfaction for a thirsty soul is when God's sovereignty becomes your shepherd. That's when you get satisfied. That's when you get satisfied. You cease to want. You know why? Because God has everything you need. The key verse to Psalms 23, the key verse for unlocking that door is the first verse. The key to a life of success. The key to a life of satisfaction. The key to a life of happiness. The key to a life of fulfillment. The key to a life of peace and inner tranquility and enjoyment. The key to a life of contentment is when you have the Lord as your shepherd, neighbor. You get satisfied. I want to tell you, when the Lord is your shepherd, you're going to have all the self-esteem that you need. The little girl said it this way. The Lord is my shepherd. He's all I want. Because I belong to him. And if I belong to him, I have no reason to want. He has everything that I need. Deuteronomy 2 and verse 7, you lack nothing. David knew what it meant to be sheep, to be a shepherd of the sheep. You remember in 1 Samuel 16? That's what he did. That was his job. But also, you remember 1 Chronicles 11 and verse 2? God told David, you're going to be the shepherd of Israel. 1 Chronicles 11. And verse number 2. And brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, once you have the Lord, he has all that you need. You are no longer in want. This is why the world misses it. And so many members of the church, they are looking for a God that can give them things. Things does not satisfy the deep longings for the soul. The secret to a life of satisfaction, a satisfaction for a thirsty soul, is God himself. So many times, even our single people, they're looking for a man are looking for a woman to fulfill them. There is a place that sits in all of our lives that only can be occupied by God Almighty. And that's the soul, friend. That's the satisfaction for a thirsty soul. In Colossians 2 and verse 10, we are complete in Christ. There is a need that all of us have that no husband, no wife, no girlfriend, no boyfriend, or any other kind of friend that can fulfill. And brothers and sisters, if God can't content us, people will go from man to man, woman to woman, date to date, love to love, because they are looking for people to do something only God can do. And if God is not in his right place, everything else is out of place. And I always tell people, if you never get a husband, if you never get a wife, you still got to obtain God as your shepherd. Because he fulfills your every need. God never intended for the soul to be fulfilled by some human, some man or some woman to so complete us that we do not have a life of existence without it. There is a certain spiritual place in all of our lives that nobody can fulfill but God Almighty. And once the Lord becomes your shepherd, he has all you need. I tell you something, brothers and sisters, God is so good. He would not only give us what we need, but he'll throw in a whole lot of what you want. Once the Lord becomes our shepherd. And I know people that are single can be single and satisfied. Oh, yes, I know it, friend. John the Baptist was single and satisfied, wasn't he? At the close of this New Testament, Paul died single and satisfied. Timothy was single and satisfied at the close of this New Testament. Titus was single and satisfied at the close of this New Testament. John the Baptist was single and satisfied. Jeremiah was single and satisfied. And above all, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was single and satisfied. And I say all the time, it's okay if a person is still looking, that's fine. But God has to be in his proper place in all of our lives. That's the satisfaction for a thirsty soul. Have you ever been out there in your garden or cutting grass, mowing your lawn, working, and during the summer, and you come in, you have this insatiable thirst. You go to your refrigerator and you pull it out, you got all kinds of beverages in there, all kinds of soft drinks, and you grab that Coca-Cola. And you drink that Coca-Cola. You ever notice how that Coca-Cola does not quench that thirst? You want to know the reason why? Next time you try that, just turn the can around. You know what you'll see? Artificial flavored, artificial sweetened, artificial colored. Those additives and preservatives were put in that Coke to keep you buying Coke and not to satisfy you. You're going to need the naked water, neighbor, if you want that thirst to be quenched. Even with people buying cars. And you know, in this day and time, it seems as though people buy cars for status. But you know, you buy that car, and the first few weeks of that car is... And I'm not talking against stewardship. The Lord tells us to take care of those things that he has blessed us with. That's not my point here. not my argument here at all. But my point is, you notice how when you get that new car, you just can't stand to see it dirty, and you want to maintain this pure newness and this smell and this cleanliness. But then after a while, that car stops satisfying you. And you may be able, especially after the rain this week, you may be able to go out there in that parking lot and wash on the back windshield, or some of them say, "Wash me, please." Because things does not satisfy. People all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for. But nobody got sin on their mind. But brothers and sisters, I know the secret. I know where these are found. It's only in Jesus true pleasures abound. Jesus is all this world needs today. Why? Because men are blinded in their strides and they allow sin to darken their way. But oh, if you just pull back the dim curtain of night and take one look at Jesus, then all will be right. Jesus, Jesus, all you need is Jesus. And I'm telling you, neighbor, when you have him, he satisfies.